Seated.
The scripture reading is from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers among us. We're so thankful for you. We pray God's blessings upon you, and we are thankful especially for fathers who are striving to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. I would say this: ministry has not really changed in the sense of what God wants gospel preachers to be. But at the same time, I want to say that the ministry that I have been involved in has changed somewhat in the last 10 years or so. And I mean this. The questions that people used to ask me 20 years ago when I began preaching, those kinds of questions are not as frequent. And more frequent now are questions about being under pressure in the world in which we live. There are people that are asking questions very frequently, and I'm sure you're having these conversations too, about how do I navigate the workplace when the company I work for is telling me some things that very clearly seem to be unbiblical, but they're asking and they're demanding that I fall in line and that I embrace those things. Or in the school, how do I navigate when the curriculum of the school where I'm enrolled demands that I give certain answers on a test or certain responses to questions, and I know these things are not biblical. I know these things go contrary to what God has said in His Word, but they're demanding that I give the answers that they want to hear. And so I'm taking a break for the next couple of weeks from talking about our scripture readings that we're doing together as a congregation. Please continue doing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through 16 this week. Taking a break for the next 3 weeks, and I want to talk about being under pressure as the people of God. And here's why. We're living in a time, brothers and sisters and friends, where the world in which we live has become hostile to the ideas that we find in Scripture, especially ideas that you read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. If you take a biblical view of creation, a biblical view of who man is, talking about mankind, God's created us in His image, a biblical view of what the Bible teaches concerning gender, concerning what marriage entails, those kinds of things, very foundational, very fundamental. The first two chapters of the Bible deal extensively with some of these things, as does the rest of the Scripture. If you take that view, the world is not going to allow you to just hold your opinions and hold your ideas personally. They are going to confront you sooner or later, and they're going to demand that you fall in line with their way of thinking. I don't want to be doom and gloom this morning, but that's the times in which we're living. And I say all that to say the ministry that I have been involved in personally and the questions that people ask of me, those questions have changed a great deal in the last few years. And so I want to spend 3 weeks talking about Daniel chapters 1, 2, and 3 and talk about what it means for God's people to be under pressure. What it means when the world tries to squeeze you into its mold. What does faith look like in those circumstances? How can we respond in ways that honor God? And so if you're opening your Bible or got your Bible open to Daniel chapter 1 this morning, I want you to realize there was a young man named Daniel 600 years before Christ. And Daniel faced much the same situation that you and I are confronting today. He was taken from his home in Jerusalem, and he was brought to a faraway land, Babylon, and he lived the rest of his days in a foreign country, among people who had a very different way of looking at the world, and they took Daniel and his friends and they tried to force them, they tried to squeeze them into their mold. What does faith look like in circumstances like that? If you look at Daniel chapter 1, I want you to read with me and notice as you look at this chapter that God does not abandon his people. I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 1 verse 2 and in Daniel chapter 1 verse 9 and in Daniel chapter 1 verse 17, God is mentioned three times in this passage. Those are going to provide for us the three points for our study this morning. When Daniel and his friends are taken far from their home and they're put in a strange place with strange ideas and a strange culture, God does not abandon his people. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It begins, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And God," verse 2, "the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. He brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the king placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." The first thing we learn as we think about what does it look like to live in a time in which ideas are very different and when the world tries to squeeze you into its mold, what do God's people need to know and what do we need to appreciate? Number one, that God has not abdicated his throne. You look around and sometimes it seems that the forces of darkness have overrun all kinds of institutions and all kinds of cultural icons, and all of a sudden things that used to be what we would consider normal and upholding some Christian and biblical ideals, all of a sudden they've done a 180 and they're supporting and encouraging the exact opposite. And you look at all that and it can become discouraging because you think, well, if evil is winning, if these powers of darkness are having such tremendous influence, where is God in all this? And those two verses we just read give us a great amount of comfort and a great amount of insight. In the first verse, you find historical data. That is, in the third year of King Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem and he besieges the city. And so you've got some data being given to you about a foreign country coming to Jerusalem, besieging the city and capturing it. But then you have in verse 2, the first part of verse 2, some theological insight. You have a spiritual explanation of what's happening. You see, Jerusalem was overrun and they were besieged and they were captured. And Daniel and his friends, they were caught up in all this. It's because of the wickedness of the kingdom of Judah. It was because of God's hand being involved in this. That is, God allowed this foreign country to come, and it says God, the Lord, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And then at the end of verse 2, you have what the media would do in Jehoiakim's day and Nebuchadnezzar's day. The media would take all of this information and they would say, "Breaking news, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, has fallen. Babylon has conquered Jerusalem, and the people of Yahweh, the people of the God of Israel, they've been defeated and subjugated. And we know that Babylon's gods are better than Jerusalem's God because the gods of Babylon, they have captured and plundered the temple of the God of Jerusalem. And therefore, our gods are better than those Israelites' gods. Our gods are better than the God of Jehoiakim." And that's the way the media would spin this. And it looks very discouraging if you're an Israelite living in Daniel's day. One of the reasons why this book is written is to remind us, brothers and sisters and friends, God has not abdicated his throne. No matter what you see happening in the world around you today, no matter what it looks like and what news goes on, no matter what's taking place, God is still on his throne. The great theme of the book of Daniel is that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel 4, verse 17. "And no matter what happens to his people, and no matter what happens to the vessels from his temple, no matter what happens to the temple itself, God still rules." In fact, Daniel would have had this insight. Back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 39, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah wrote this. Decades before this actually happened in the book of Daniel, Isaiah wrote, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, Hezekiah, and that which your fathers have stored up to this day, all of it shall be carried away to Babylon, Isaiah wrote. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, Isaiah prophesies. They will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so, if you're reading Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2, and you're just looking at it from a worldly perspective, yeah, darkness is winning. Things are changing in a really bad way. But then when you read it with a spiritual perspective, it was the Lord, Daniel 1, verse 2, who gave his people into the hands of the Babylonians. It was the Lord who allowed the Babylonians to take the treasure from the temple. It was the Lord who had prophesied all of these things would come to pass. Brothers and sisters and friends, when there is darkness and dark clouds on the horizon, and when you're wondering why are things the way they are, and why have things changed, and why has being a Christian become such a controversial thing, when you're wondering questions like that, do not forget this one principle. God still rules. He is still on his throne. Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28, verse 20. And knowing that is worth everything. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar does. As you look at the passage, the scripture says in verses 3 through 7 that Nebuchadnezzar, as he's taking all of this plunder from Jerusalem, he decides to take some of the finest young men that they can find. Men of wealth, men of nobility, men of promise who have intelligence and wisdom, and Nebuchadnezzar brings them to Babylon. And the scripture says that they are going to educate them, Daniel 1 verse 4, in the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. It also says in Daniel 1 verse 5 that the king assigns a daily portion of the food that he eats and the wine that he drinks, and these young men are to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they're to stand before the king, and then it gives the names of some of these young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, verse 6, and they changed their names. And this brings us to a second principle to keep in mind. When God's people are under pressure, God has not abdicated his throne, but it's also important to remember that God gives grace to those who seek it. God gives blessing to those who look for him. And brothers and sisters and friends, when you're in the workplace, or when you're at school, or when you're out there with your friends, and somebody confronts you and challenges you, or if you know that this is going to be a crisis, this is going to be a challenge that you face, remember this principle, that when you seek God's face, when you seek his favor, when you seek his blessing, that God promises to bless his people with everything they need to be faithful. Not everything we need to be comfortable, not everything we need to be delivered. As I read the book of Daniel, he's never delivered from captivity. He's taken as a teenage boy into captivity, and he dies a captive as an old man. But Daniel had everything he needed to be faithful to God, didn't he? God blessed him. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The scripture says Daniel purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's food. More about that in just a moment. And then the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, that God, there's God again. He's there in verse 2. He's giving Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But in verse 9, there's God, and he is bringing Daniel into favor with the chief of the eunuchs, with those who are over Daniel in captivity. God gives blessings. God gives grace to those who seek it. And one of the things you and I need to do more than ever now is we need to turn our faces and our eyes to God and say, God, we may not know everything we need to do, but our eyes are watching you. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. We don't have all the answers, Father, but we know that you do, and we ask for your blessings, and we ask for your wisdom. And I want you to notice the kind of grace that God gave to Daniel as you read this chapter. Notice in the first place, God helped Daniel to understand threats to his faith. God helped Daniel to understand what he was up against. Here are these promising young men. And their whole job, their whole task is to be educated for 3 years and to learn everything that the Babylonians have to teach them. I did some research into some of the things that the Babylonians would have taught. They would have taught languages like Sumerian and Akkadian and Aramaic. They would have taught these young men these languages. They would have taught subjects like Babylonian mythology, Babylonian astronomy, mathematics. The Babylonians were great mathematicians. For those of you who are kind of math nerds, they used a base six system, and they had all kinds of amazing ways of calculating complex equations. The Babylonians would have taught Daniel and his friends what they knew about medicine, but more than that, when you read Babylonian literature, Babylonians were into omens and signs, and so they would have taught Daniel and his friends about the astrological omens. When you see things happening in the stars, and when you see things happening with the moon, there's import to all that they would have taught. They would have taught Daniel and his friends how to interpret dreams. It's not insignificant that over and over in the book of Daniel, people have dreams, the king does, and he wants somebody to interpret it for him. The Babylonians were high on that idea, that you could interpret dreams, that they had meaning. They would have educated Daniel and his friends in medical omens. Sometimes if you see a bird fly in a certain way, that was supposed to mean something about your health. They would have taught all of these things. And what's interesting to me as I read this passage is that Daniel and his friends, they absorb it all. Young people, those of you who are older, you can learn all about something without buying into it. You can learn a lot about what other people believe without adopting it for yourself. And there is value and there is wisdom in understanding what is and what is not a direct threat to your faith. Daniel and his friends learned all about this stuff. They mastered the material. It does not mean, however, that they bought into any of it. And you know, some people might have looked at Daniel and his friends and said, "You guys are a bunch of compromisers. You guys are buying into all this Babylonian literature and all these ideas about omens and dream interpretation, and you're selling out the God of Israel." But no, what I learned in this passage is that Daniel thought through the threats and the implications of what he was learning. And secondly, Daniel sought God's wisdom to understand where the real boundaries are. What really is a threat to my faith? What really is a threat to my responsibility before God? And when Daniel looked at everything that they had set before him, there was only one area, the Bible indicates, where Daniel said, "There's a line there and I will not cross it." It has to do with what we're being told we must eat. You know, they could teach Daniel false ideas. They could change his name. By the way, they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which is an idolatrous name. Daniel doesn't seem to have fussed. He doesn't seem to have caused a problem. He learned what they had to teach. He let them change his name. But there's something about the food. Daniel says, "This would defile me." There's a couple different thoughts about what it is about the food in Daniel 1 verse 8 that would have been a problem. Some people say, well, maybe it just violated the law of Moses. That is, they're offering things like pork and shellfish, and Israelites, Jews, under the law of Moses, were not permitted to eat those things. And so it's not kosher. Some people say that the food that was being offered to Daniel and his friends had been offered to idols, and they just didn't feel like they could partake in something that had been part of an idolatrous worship or an idolatrous practice. Whatever the reason is, Daniel has looked at this, and Daniel sees this is something that if I participate, I cannot be a part of a relationship with God. I'm violating the covenant that he's made with me. And so on the one hand, brothers and sisters and friends, you've got Daniel and his friends mastering some of the material, even though it's false, even though it's wrong, even though it's idolatrous. They're mastering this stuff without buying into it. And on the other hand, you've got Daniel purposing in his heart, "There's something I cannot and will not and must not do." And brothers and sisters and friends, it takes wisdom to know the difference. That's why people ask questions of elders and preachers, and that's why you ask questions of one another about many of the things that confront you. It's not always clear, and it's not always easy to know what is and what isn't a test of my faith and faithfulness before God. We need wisdom to know these things. You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that when we lack wisdom, we should ask of God, And God promises when we ask him to bless us with wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. And God blesses with wisdom generously and without reproach, the Bible tells us. That is, he gives us what we need, and he doesn't get mad. He doesn't reproach us for asking him, God, I don't know what I need to do in this situation. I don't want to compromise my relationship with you, though. I will say this. Daniel thought all about this before he got involved in what the Babylonians were doing. He thought about where the lines and the boundaries were. You and I need to think about what the boundaries are in what the world is challenging and confronting us with. We need to think about what the world is asking us to do, what they might demand of us, because it's too late. It's too late when you're in the pressure cooker to decide how you're going to handle things. So Daniel asked for wisdom, and he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. What kind of grace did Daniel and his friends need? They needed the way of escape from temptation. The Bible makes a wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says that you will not be tempted beyond your ability to endure. God will always provide in every temptation a way of escape. That's true for Daniel, and that's true for you as well. God will always, always, always in every temptation provide a way of escape. Notice what the Babylonians are doing to Daniel. They're saying, Daniel, we're providing you wonderful food. I mean, you're not eating the food that slaves eat. You're eating the food that comes from the king's table. Daniel, you must eat what we give you. This is part of your regimen. This is part of your training. You must do this. And so there's a negative temptation. Do this or else. And usually with the Babylonians and with Nebuchadnezzar, the or else had to do with things like being thrown into a fiery furnace, Daniel chapter 3. But there's also a positive temptation for Daniel and his friends. I mean, think about it. The seduction of power and comfort and pleasure. We don't have to live like slaves over here in Babylon. We could live in the king's palace. If we excel, we'll have a place in Nebuchadnezzar's court as trusted advisors, and we'll have the promise of a better life. We'll have the promise of political power and influence and money and connections. We'll have the promise of fame. All of those things are in our reach. It's going to be great. All we have to do is just compromise a little bit and eat the food from the king's table. God provides a way of escape, and he did so for Daniel. He will do the same for you if you'll seek his blessing and seek his favor. And then as you look at what happens, we need the grace to be able to be peacemakers, because God says, blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. As much as is within you, strive to live peaceably with all men. Romans 12, verse 18. I want you to listen to me. In a culture that puts God's people under pressure, and it's coming for you sooner or later, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, there is value and there is wisdom in being a peacemaker. That's who God calls us to be. Notice in verse 8, the Bible says that Daniel asked, he requested, he politely asked the chief of the eunuchs that he not defile himself. He did not become belligerent. He did not become combative. He did not become pugnacious. Daniel just asked, would it be possible that I don't have to eat the food? Write this in your notes. The stronger your conviction, the more conciliatory we should be. The stronger convictions you hold really strong, really firm convictions about some things, we ought to bend over backwards to be conciliatory towards others. That is, we ought to bend over backwards to find a mutually agreeable solution to some of the challenges that confront us. Because a lot of Christians take the wrong approach on this. A lot of people think that being a hero is about being rude. If I just stand up and become rude, if I can maybe just put some negatives out there preliminarily before anybody confronts me, I just want you to know I stand for this. I just want you to know that I stand for that. And I want you to know I'll never do this. If you ask me that, I'm not going to do it. And it's like we have to, you know, get the first word in. That's not showing heroism. That's just showing a combative personality. There are going to be times in this world in which we're going to have to part company. There are going to be times in which we have to leave or be thrust out of some situations and some places. We ought to do what Daniel did. We ought to bend over backwards, to have convictions and standards without being belligerent and contentious. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I want you to hear me. Daniel was successful, wasn't he? You know why he's successful? Not because Daniel's clever. Not because he's got anything super magical about him. You know why Daniel is successful? It's not because he's belligerent. Daniel's successful because of God's grace. We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We believe in a God who's going to provide a way of escape in temptation. And we believe that because that's true, not everything needs to become World War III. Number three this morning, as you think about what we can learn, don't ever compromise your relationship with God. And if you'll be true to your convictions and true to your God, God will use his servants as a leavening influence. That's what verses 17 through 21 indicate. God shows up a third time in verse 17. Read it with me. These four youths, by the way, there's a compromise that's made with the chief of the eunuchs, and Daniel and his friends, they eat food that is appropriate for them to eat. And the Bible describes that God blesses them, and they are allowed to continue to eat the right kind of food. God's grace, God's blessing. But in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And the Bible goes on to say, at the end of the time, at the end of the 3 years, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The third time God is mentioned in this passage, he's using Daniel and his friends as a leavening influence. God wants to use you as a leavening influence in the world around you. You know what leaven is. I know many of us don't bake anymore. Leaven is something that you put into the flour, and then you mix up the flour and the eggs and the oil and all those things, and the leaven causes the dough to rise. That's what God wants his people to be, brothers and sisters. He's not asking us to take over the echelons of power. He's not demanding that we take over companies and change their ideology. He's not asking any of those things of his people. What God wants you to be and how God wants to use you, he wants to use you as leaven. Hidden in the dough of society, hidden in the dough of the world in which we live, that has an influence that is hard to quantify, but easy to see. That's what God wants from us. And so what happens in this passage? Daniel and his friends, they go to work, and they work for the glory of God, and they do their best, and they excel in every aspect of their learning and training. They are shown to be 10 times better than everybody else. They were top of the class. They were valedictorians. Daniel and his friends, they are remarkable. And it's easy for the Babylonians and the Babylonian king to see. Christians ought to work with excellence. Christians ought to work for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we ought to do everything we do heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Why? Because we belong to Jesus Christ. And because we are being used by God and can be used by God as leaven. Notice what happens to Daniel and his friends. The scripture says that God blesses these young men. He blessed them at first with an opportunity to be in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and now at the last, because of their faithfulness, he blesses them and gives them understanding and insight and learning. Verses 18 through 20. They work, God blesses. That's the way it works. Get busy serving God and bless the people around you, and God can use you in a culture that is hostile many times to some of the ideas that the Bible holds forth. What did Daniel and his friends do? They become a blessing to the Babylonians. That's what fascinates me, I think, as much as anything about this chapter, about this book, really. That God, even though he is angry with his people, the people of Judah, and even though he gives them into the hands of their enemies in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, even though that happens, God still uses Daniel and his friends to be a blessing to the Babylonians. They've got wisdom, they've got understanding, they've got insight, and they're going to be able to provide wise counsel to the king. And so the king's going to call for his advisors, and Daniel's going to be right there at the front of the line. And the king's going to be blessed by the wisdom that God gives Daniel. God's blessing the king. What's interesting is God wants you. He wants his people to be a blessing to the society around us. He wants us to use the wisdom and the understanding and the insight that he's given us to be a blessing to those around us. Work for the welfare of the community and the society in which you live. That's his will for Daniel. That's his will for us. And not only that, but God blessed the exiles. The Bible tells us that Daniel outlasted four kings and lasted through two empires. He outlasted the kingdom of Babylon, and he died in the time of the Persians, the next world empire to come on the scene. Daniel chapter 1, verse 21. He reigned until the days of Cyrus. What does that tell us? That even though God's people were in exile and captivity, even though they were under pressure all the days of their lives, they could look to the palace in Babylon and they could know God has some men there. And those men are faithful. And those men are giving God's wisdom and God's counsel to those that lead and those that rule. And we can contently and faithfully serve the God of heaven, even though we're suffering in this very difficult circumstance. The thing about God is, it's not always about our comfort and our convenience and our deliverance. It's about our faithfulness, brothers and sisters. It's about whether we're willing to do what God has placed before us and to be faithful to the things that he's put in our trust. I'm so thankful that when we're under pressure, that we can look to Jesus and we can see someone who faced more pressure in his life and even in his death than anybody who has ever lived. And by following him and by leaning on him and by learning from him, we can learn how to respond to the culture and the times in which we live. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to respond to heaven's invitation. You know that the gospel calls you to obey Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins, by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're ready to do that this morning. Maybe you need to respond and ask for prayers. Whatever your need is this morning, heaven's invitation is yours while together we stand and while we sing.